Well, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 120 today, Psalm 120, and we're going to begin a series of messages during this journey that we have together, and I'm entitling this a social distancing survival kit. And it's a group of psalms from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134 that are called the Psalms of Ascent or the Psalms of Degrees if you have a King James Version. But today I want us to begin our series with Psalm 120. But to start a series off, I do want us to consider something about the world in which we live. And it's something I've noticed amongst Christians and even in my own life. And that is this. There's a harmful attitude in a world that's high speed. I mean, I've even seen some of your complaints online already. And I had a complaint myself about things are breaking up or things have a pause or they're a little slow. I mean, we have become conformed to this thinking that anything worthwhile can be acquired all at once, that things can be accomplished with instant gratitude, quickly and efficiently. And if it can't be acquired quickly and efficiently, our 30-second advertisement mind and attention span is on to something new and on to something different. You see, it's difficult for us to sustain interest in things. And while at this very moment in our country, there actually is a lot of interest in spirituality, there's a lot of interest perhaps even in gospel discussions that you have about religion and about a relationship with God. But there are very few people that are interested in long apprenticeships following a Savior. And that's exactly what Christianity is. See, what's happened is religion has taken on a tourist mentality, a kind of, I'm visiting an attractive site and I'll stay there just for a little while, rather than what the scriptures talk about in terms of what is a long obedience in the same direction. In a book by Eugene Peterson on the Psalms of Ascent, he actually titles his book this way. That the pilgrimage we're called to as believers, this journey, it's not for tourists. It is long obedience in the same direction. The metaphors that we have in the Bible of the Christian life, of the walk of faith, are basically a lot more than two, but two come to mind. One that is very familiar to us is that of disciple. A disciple is a learner, a student, someone who would apprentice another teacher. And it wasn't just for information. It was so that they could learn from the one being apprenticed, a trade. And in this sense, a disciple is one who is following Christ and they're becoming progressively like Jesus. But that other metaphor that is really clear in these psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, is that of a pilgrim. You see, a pilgrim was a person who spent their lives going somewhere. In other words, a pilgrim is not touring, they're actually traveling. And the metaphor was used of one who was going towards God, going toward the heavenly city, like pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, or like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. They're moving along towards God. I mean, this was said of Abraham, right? It was said of him. It was said of Moses. It was said of Old Testament saints that they were looking for a country. Hebrews 11, and they are saying that there were 15 steps, and on each step they would recite or sing one of these songs of ascent, songs of rising. I think the better understanding of this is, though, that Ezra, as tradition holds, collected these, and that they were collected because they had been used and been the choice songbook of the pilgrims, of God's people, when they would head up to Jerusalem. I mean, anytime you went to Jerusalem, some 2,700 feet above sea level, you were going up. I've heard from some of you recently when we were talking about this series that you have visited Jerusalem and you know all about that ascent into the holy city, up to Mount Zion. And so the picture here in this scriptures is the people of God from all places around moving towards the holy city. Now those feasts were the feast of Passover in the spring, and Then there would be the opportunity for them to have the Feast of Pentecost, which was early summer, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be in the fall. Now, you remember that these journeys with the people of God would take place with not just one family. It wasn't just like going to Disneyland or taking a vacation. This was like going on a conference, but everybody's traveling by foot or beast. And as they traveled together, there would be large clans of family members and friends. You remember in Luke 2, where the Lord Jesus at 12? This is about a five-day journey, about 95 miles. And if they got about 20 miles a day, about a five-day journey. And so as they came from Nazareth, there was this opportunity for Jesus to be with his friends. And assuming that he was still with his friends, his parents lost track of him. And they found out he was actually in the temple having discussions with the teachers there, the teachers of the law. But you can get the feel for how they would go up. And as they were going up, they would sing these songs. It's almost as if this was the dog-eared songbook. It was their chorus book. I've spoken with Eric and other worship team members before about maybe we should put together an EBBC favorites songbook, the ones we really enjoy singing. This is something like that. It's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. These were their favorite journey psalms. It was a reminder that they were moving. That old hymn, "We're marching to Zion." That's the feel of these songs. But don't get me wrong, these psalms, as we'll see in just a moment, aren't just H-A-P-P-Y. They're not just happy songs. They're not all bubbly. They're very real. They're very honest. But what I want you to see is they were pilgrims. They weren't on tours. They weren't just seeing sights that they've always wanted to have a view of. They were moving forward. And that is the expression of the Christian life. It's one that is moving forward. And right now in the journey we find ourselves in, what do we need in our survival kit to help us through moments of fear and anxiety and pain, and perhaps even death? What do we need for that journey? What would you pack along as your survival kit? Well, I want to encourage you that these 15 psalms are wonderful provision by the Spirit of God for us on this journey. I want you to understand that these were not monuments. You know the difference between a monument and a footstep? A monument basically says, this is as far as I got. And so the rest of history gets to know I got that far. A footstep is more than that. It's much more than that. A footstep is, this is where I was when I moved again. And these are not monuments. These are real life footprints that say, just like those heroes in Hebrews 11, we can continue in believing in our God and believing in his promises and believing in our Christ and believing in the gospel, and we move forward. So these are not monuments, they're footsteps. This is where I was, this is where they were, right before they moved forward again. So here's what we see. The Christian life, we're going to discover in these 15 Psalms, is not tourism, it's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. It's long obedience in the same direction. Is that your expectation? When I do premarital counseling, one of the things I like to do is, let's put it all out on the table here. What are your expectations? We all get married with expectations. The problem is, a lot of times we don't tell our spouse to be what those are, and so we set someone up for big disappointments, right? So one of the good things we can do, healthy things we can do in premarital counseling and connection is lay out your expectations. What are you hoping this marriage will be like? And then the spouse-to-be knows, and you're able to share that. I think we ought to have a expectation talk with disciples, with those who've come to faith in Christ and repented of their sins and been born again. There needs to be an expectation talk, because there's a lot of this idea that once you become a Christian, life starts having beautiful music playing in the background all the time. That there's this joyful walk to Zion that's never filled with adversity or challenge or testing. And actually, we're told in the scriptures that we should expect persecution. We should expect suffering. And so this series of Psalms deals with that. And I want us to deal with that this morning. This one here, the first one, it starts this way. It's basically a funeral dirge. It's a complaint. What we call it technically in theology is a lament. You may not have heard that word a lot. We are not incredibly liturgical around here, but to lament means to cry. It means to express your concern and your anguish. Have you read the Psalms enough that you find some Psalms make you uncomfortable, the way the psalmist is interacting with God? I would say that most of those are either lament Psalms or what we call imprecatory Psalms, which there's a little of that in this Psalm. Sometimes they're mixed together. An imprecatory Psalm is praying for God's judgment on his enemies. But here we have a lament, and a lament is sharing and pouring your heart out to God. Now, I know we're spread all over right now. We only have about 6 people here in this building right now. But in our church family, at any moment that we gather, there are some marriages, 1 or 2, maybe more, that are in trouble. These Psalms don't act like that is something amazingly unexpected. There's some in our church right now that are struggling, have struggled this week with sexual temptation at their workplace. There are those in our church family who have teens, or maybe you're that teen and you're listening and you've drifted away from your family. You've drifted away from the faith. We have men that are addicted to pornography. We have women perhaps that are addicted to pills, or men. We have grandparents in this church. I know of you. That the Social Security check wasn't enough, and now you're trying to figure out, can you go back into the workforce so that you can make ends meet? And you're very worried that you will not be able to find a job. Some of us have noticed a lump, and we are worried that it's cancer. There's a young man, perhaps, in our group, and I don't know about you, but perhaps your first love has broken up with you. Or there's a middle-aged lady or man who thinks they will never get married, and this is anxiety for them. We have folks in this church, and you know who you are, that you live and suffer under chronic pain. It doesn't stop. There's some that we have, perhaps in our church fellowship, siblings that are fighting over the last will of their parents and how things will be divvied up. You say, why do you bring those kinds of things up? Because those are the kinds of things that the psalmist brings up to God. When there are unjust things, when there are fears and anxiety, he's so real. And lament really brings the minor tune into our worship. And let's be honest, too often it's missing when we come together as God's people. I mean, everybody's supposed to put on a happy face. How you doing? God bless you. I'm doing great. But this minor key of lament is not a dead end. It's not a cul-de-sac. It actually leads to faith. And what happens in the Psalms, these lament Psalms particularly, and all these journey Psalms, is these questions are asked of God from the pilgrim. And it's asked in the context of faith. So I want all of us, as we study these Psalms, to become more comfortable with praying this way to our God. I want us to become more comfortable. And perhaps while we're spread apart over these weeks or months, or however long it lasts, we'll become better and grow in our ability to express our hearts without this idea that I just got to put on a happy face. So this journey is a pilgrimage. It's not a tourist trip. It's a journey. It's obedience a long time in the right direction. I want to give you 3 points here in this psalm, and let's read the psalm together. Here it is, the first one. It is a psalm of lament. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. We'll get to that. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I made my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts. Lord, you've given us this means of grace. And we pray that our hearts, hungry and undistracted, would receive your word today. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see, first of all, that he starts in an interesting place here in Psalm 120. He starts with hope. He leads with praise. He's going to make this propositional statement. In my distress, I call to the Lord, Jehovah, and he answered me. So rather than starting in his mess, which he reminds us of, he starts with, here's what I did in my mess. The pilgrim walk is not just about acknowledging we're in a mess. It's saying, I know what to do with my mess. And what I did with my distress is I called on the Lord. See, the psalmist is looking in a better direction. He's not going to fixate on his mess. This word distress is an interesting Hebrew word. It means to be confined or in a narrow place, to be locked up, to feel trapped. Now, there's a particular problem that this pilgrim is headed to worship with. He's headed to Zion for one of the feasts, but he's got some static in his soul. He's got some noise that's keeping him from being able to have full-hearted, open-throated worship to God. Now, his particular problem may not be yours today. But I would suggest that on any given Sunday, any given Lord's Day, this one's not removed from that just because you're at home, that we come to worship on our journey, in our pilgrimage, with static of the soul that keeps us from being able to worship our God as we should in spirit and in truth. Now, what is his particular problem? He's been slandered. He's been lied about. You see the word deceitful used twice there. It's used in verse number 2, and then later on in verse number 3. This is a word that means arrows. And he's saying that there have been those that have so marred his reputation by lies and deceit that he feels boxed in. He feels imprisoned. I mean, you know what it's like? You've been slandered before. Your character has been assaulted by someone's mouth. And you feel that whatever you do from that point on is going to be interpreted in light of what that person said. And so the psalmist, this is his static of soul. People have used their tongues. Perhaps he's talking about the enemies of God or maybe some people that are with him on the trip. We can all imagine what that's like. You don't have to be a non-believer to use your tongue in a way, right, that we can destroy people. James says it's like a little fire that starts a forest fire. It's raging. It's filled with poison. When I was a kid, I used to hear this phrase over and over again, and perhaps you did too. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's untrue. I believed it. It's untrue, isn't it? I mean, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will kill you. They'll annihilate you. They can devastate you for life if you allow them to. I mean, someone's called fat, someone's called ugly, someone's called stupid. Someone is referred to as a person who is lazy or unfit for being part of the family. And these kinds of things, unaddressed, can influence and change the whole direction of our entire lives. So he's not using hyperbole here. He's not just exaggerating. We know words like this. They're like arrows. It's like a sniper. I mean, that's what slander is, right? That's what gossip is. Someone hiding sneakily and taking shots. So what does he do, though? He says, in that box, in that prison, in that moment, I didn't start by telling a friend. I went to God. So my question for you is, when you're boxed in, whether it is this kind of thing, we've all experienced it. When you've been maligned and slandered and your character has been assaulted and dragged through the mud, and you wonder, how can I even show myself again? Because everybody's going to interpret my life through what they heard. He says, it ought to start with hope. It needs to begin with praise, because I went in that condition to the Lord, and he heard me and he answered me. You see, this is the place to start. And it reminds us again that the Christian life is not Disneyland. It's not a tourist trip. It's not all about being happy and bubbly. Maybe you're already saying, I don't like this psalm. Are they all this way? But let's be honest. This is where we live. I mean, how many times have you, on the way to church, in the car, everybody's dressed, jamming down breakfast in the car, and World War III takes place. And then you come walking in, oh, how I love Jesus. You know how distracting relational friction can be, even on a familial level with our families. But what about these more hurtful, harmful things? And I just want to ask you, maybe this isn't your problem. Maybe this isn't your prison that you feel entrapped by. This isn't your distress. Your distress is something else. You have other static, other distractions that you brought to worship this morning. What is your default? Is your default to brew over those things, to become embittered by those things, to imagine revenge on those people, to put plans together of how you can get a piece of their flesh? Or is it to go to your God, who says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You see, this is reality, isn't it? This is the Christian walk. Let's just be upfront with that. We start the journey with a dirge, but he starts it with praise. He doesn't start with his mess. He starts with, here's the solution. The solution is pour your heart out to the Lord, because this is not a tourist trip. It is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. And it requires long obedience in the same direction. I want you to see, secondly, that he does that. He starts with praise, but then he goes to pour out his soul to God in prayer. Do you see this in verses 2 to 5? He says, deliver me, O Lord. Now, that is interpreting or translating, rather, save my nephesh, save my soul. He's not just talking about physical rescue here. He's saying, I got soul anguish because of the sin that I'm experiencing and the difficulty and distress that I'm in. Rescue me from these lying lips. There it is again in verse 2. These deceitful tongues. And then he's going to, almost in a defiant way, begin to speak to the justice of God. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, deceitful tongue? So rather than naming the culprit, he uses the instrument, because out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. And he's calling down, and he's looking forward to the moment where there'll be judgment. Now, some interpreters come to verse 4, and they say, is this the description of the lies and the deceit, the warrior's sharp arrows and the glowing coals of the broom tree? That reminds me of James 3. Reminds me of how a little fire can start a forest fire. But no, I don't believe that. I believe what's happening in 3 and 4 is he's looking forward to the moment when justice will be meted out. That he's learned to commit himself, his cause, to the Lord. This is a huge, huge survival kit tool. In your Christian walk, whatever your distress is right now, and I know some of our distress is much more particularized to what we're going through right now. I'm speaking to some of you, and all you're thinking about is COVID-19. And I'm not making light of that. That's all you think about. You think about its impact on your family, perhaps, or the impact on our country and the economy and jobs and the world and families that are losing people, all good concerns and legitimate concerns. But what is that distress that you need to take to God's ultimate making all things right? He is going to restore and reconcile all things to himself through Jesus. See, this is the wonderful gospel truth that we don't see given to us. It's concealed here in the Old Testament. But as we go to our New Testament as pilgrims, we're able to look through our gospel goggles and say, I know what he was talking about. Now, maybe this terminology is a little bit challenging, but we see that God's justice is often referred to as an arrow to the wicked. And you'll notice this glowing coals of the broom tree. That's perplexing. Well, this is a particular tree that would burn for a long time. I mean, you could have a bonfire with this particular tree or limb or piece of wood for a long time. And what he is saying is it's going to be complete. The justice is coming. The ugliness of the pain he is now able to pour out to the Lord. Do you see how he's intentionally saying that I'm being misrepresented? These are deceitful tongues. They're lying tongues. What shall be given to you? He's basically talking to the tongue. He's saying, what's going to happen to you? Well, you're going to get the arrows from God, and then you are going to get these glowing coals. There's going to be destruction. See, this is a picture of retribution. This is a picture of a confession. God, I know I can commit my cause to you. That's exactly what Romans 12 is reminding us as believers. Vengeance is God's. So what we learn here through this pilgrim is there are moments in the prayer closet where we just really fillet our souls to God and we talk to him about what this sin and distress has done to our own souls. And we cry out for Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. We cry out for the day when all the wrongs are made right and all that's sad is made untrue. You see, he's looking forward to that. But he's also reminding us again that he feels like he's so removed from that moment. Here's the pilgrim again. Here's the lament. Look at it in verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Mekesh and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, most people believe that he's just using hyperbole here. He's just exaggerating. He's saying, I feel so far removed from Zion, so far from Jerusalem, so far as a pilgrim, that when you start the journey, have you ever taken a journey and you type it into your GPS and you see how many miles and how many hours and you just become depressed? That ever happened to you? Well, this is kind of like that. He talks about this place called Mekesh, which is up north. It's far north in the regions between the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, the Baltics, northern Turkey. And then the tents of Kedar. This was a region of the desert tribe living south of Damascus in Syria, South Arabian desert. So basically in the known world at the time, as far north as you could think and as far south as you could think of inhabitants, he says, that's how I feel right now. I feel so far removed from home and from the celestial city and from Jerusalem and from the place of worship in Mount Zion. I don't know if you ever use this expression. Maybe it's just a southern one. I haven't heard many people in the north in the last 20-something years use it. But as a kid, we used to say, that'll blow you to Timbuktu. Or you're going to go all the way to Timbuktu. I didn't know at the time where Timbuktu was. It was just an expression to say, that's so far removed. Well, Timbuktu is actually in a place in West Africa, I discovered. But it's an expression, and I believe that's what's here. But I want you to feel this psalm. That's the wonderful thing about the Psalms, isn't it? We not only read the Bible, but we feel it. We should believe it. Yes, we should believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we should also feel the Bible. And the Psalms give us that space, that arena, that moment to express all the gamuts of our emotions before God. And I was thinking the other day, if we were to express each Psalm of these 15 with a sound, what would they be like? I mean, some of these Psalms are going to be like, yeah! I mean, one of them we're hoping that will be true of us not long from now. I was happy when they said to me, come to the house of God. We can't wait to return together. But some of them, if you were choosing a sound, it wouldn't be clapping. And I think 120 would probably be a... You ever have a sigh like that? You're walking through life, and it can be a host of issues, but it causes you just to sigh. One of our hymns talks about that rebel sigh. You know what it's like. It's that, really, God? And I believe that would be the tone of this particular psalm, because the pilgrim is just ravaged by this slander. I mean, we had our children's story a little while ago about Pilgrim and John Bunyan. And Bunyan, in the 1640s and 1650s, there's a story that's told in his biography about how he was riding to church on his horse. And it was raining, and he came by and he saw a young lady that was a member of the church, and she was walking, and he offered her a ride on his horse, and she got on the horse, and they talked, and he brought her to church. And immediately, even amongst the church, tongues began to wag, gossip began to spread, they began to talk about it. And what happened was Bunyan's reputation and that of this lady began to be smeared. Can you feel it? And again, I don't want us to just feel the slander and gossip. Some of us have been the recipients and victims of that more than others. But what's your distress? Can you feel it? And he says, I poured out my heart to God. I want to just encourage us here. If you're listening to this and you say, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a regular church attender, it's not just certain people that struggle with this tongue. Romans 3 actually says that all of us, our tongues are like poison. Romans 3 says we just spit out poison like snakes. And Jesus said, here's the reason. It's not because your tongue is dirty. That's just the thermometer. It's telling you got a sick problem, and the sickness is our heart. All of these sins come out of our heart, and the sin that's most hurt the pilgrim here came from the heart. And I want to encourage you that the only remedy for that is not to become a member of a church and start trying to do better. It's to get new life. You see, that new life, that new birth, that second birthday, that being born into the family of God happens by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He opens up the eyes of our heart. I know that's a different expression. And we begin to see things in the Bible, and we begin to understand them like this, that God's Son, not the Spirit, the Son, the eternal Son, took on a body, and he was born by a virgin, Mary. We're familiar with this, the Christmas story. And for 33 and a half years, he lived on the planet. For 3.5 years, he had a public ministry. And imagine this, not once did he sin, because he was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He had two natures in one person. Then he was placed on a cross. And on that cross, all the bitter words, all of the wrong, lustful thoughts, all of the slander and gossip and stealing and adultery and fornication and all of the sins that we have all committed were poured on the body of Jesus Christ. And 3 days later, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. In just a couple weeks, whether remotely or not, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And by believing that God has raised him from the dead, Romans 10 says, if you'll believe that in your heart, confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Now, does that mean you'll never slander again, never gossip again? No, but he changes our heart. He breaks the power of canceled sin. So we finish here with just one more point, and it's these last two verses. You see, the Christian life is not tourist trips. It's a pilgrimage, Jews' peace. He says, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. What he's saying is he's living amongst the people, and perhaps some he's traveling with to the feast. And he's saying that they're not peacemakers. And the scriptures tell us that peacemakers will actually see God. Peacemakers are those that Romans describes, these new people that have been born again, saved, Christians. They now are pursuing a peace, and as much as lies within them, they want to be at right relationships with other people. In other words, they're not always having relationship fractures and kind of up on the heap of all the relationships that used to be. They pursue peace. They actually look forward to the day when there's peace. But he says there are some people that even when you pursue peace, they only look for war. So you start with distress and you end with war. And some of you are sitting at home saying, thank you, Pastor Brian. This is lament. It's real. He starts being boxed in and imprisoned, and he finishes with, they just want war. I'm not seeking revenge. I've committed my cause to God. But they are seeking war. That's all they want. See, this peace that he's looking forward to is the ultimate shalom, the ultimate bringing all things in submission to Christ. And I want to finish with just saying that instead of being delivered on the pilgrim journey, which sometimes God chooses to remove us from the distress. We love those moments, don't we? Those make for good testimony meetings. Sometimes God says, you're going to stay in the mess. I'm not going to remove you from the mess, not yet. But as we learned last week from Psalm 46, I'm going to be with you in the mess. The Lord of Jacob is going to be with you there. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. So I want us to start this difficult journey that we're on with this survival kit, knowing it's all right to lament. There are some of you that aren't at the place where you can sing H-A-P-P-Y, I'm happy, happy, happy. You love Jesus, but your family's a mess. You love Jesus, but you've lost your job. You love Jesus, or you're afraid you're going to lose your job. You love Jesus, but you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You love Jesus, but you just found out you're sick, sicker than you ever imagined. You love Jesus, but your children are rebelling. I mean, is this the way the Christian journey goes? Yes. There are moments along the pathway. But folks, we're not going to sit around here and make a monument. We're going to say, no, that was a footstep. And that was the last place before they moved forward. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's not about, look at all these great people. These were all weak people. And you look at some of the names there. You're going, I don't remember them being the greatest saint ever. They had the greatest God ever. That's why they were able to move forward. That's how they were able to move from the monument to the footstep that now leads us on, and we can go forward in this journey. I put at the bottom of your handout this quote, and it's helpful to me. Hope it will be to you. They are still for war, but he has left them in God's hands and taken the most important step in dealing with lies and slander, which is to be in the right place himself before God. So if the answer today for you is stay in the mess, I'm going to leave you in the mess, but I'll be with you in the mess, I think we could probably say this is one of the most realistic psalms we've ever read. It probably will never be anybody's favorite, but you have to admit it's real. But doesn't this make you long for home? This is actually a wonderful way to start, because the Christian life is a pilgrimage. It is a journey. It's obedience a long time in the right direction. This still happens to me. And I'm kind of nostalgic, which makes me hoard things at times because I'm always thinking, that's going to be sentimental, and one day I'm going to wish I had it. My wife will throw away anything. She'd probably throw away me if she could. I'm kidding. But I still have this feeling when I drive into Greenwood, South Carolina, on Highway 25. I grew up there. And when I arrive home, it's like not only seeing familiar things and what's changed since I was last there, but I get emotional. And the reason I get emotional is I'm about to see my parents. I'm about to walk in the house I grew up in. I'm about to be home. I think that's always true. But for a believer, this longing should grow more and more. And as we go through painful moments and we lament, it needs to cause us, like Pilgrim, to long for the city, to long for the place whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these psalms, for this survival kit while we're being socially distanced. But it's not only a time for these psalms now, but these psalms are real. They're for the journey that is called the Christian life. And we ask, oh Father, that during these moments, as our church family digs deeper into these psalms, may they become part of our lives. May they become part of the DNA of our Christian walk. And may we always remember that even if you decide to keep us in the mess, you will hold us fast. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.